We are in chapter 40 of Genesis, so open your Bibles there as we are making our way through Genesis, and this is going to be an interesting study today, folks, so I just hope that you will pay attention and kind of tune in. This is the story of Joseph that we're in. Joseph is a great picture. His life in so many ways parallels the life of Jesus in a picture form. And Joseph, as you know, was the favored son of Jacob. And the brothers of Joseph hated him for that favoritism, hated him because Jacob loved Joseph so much. And so they plotted to sell him out, and they've sold him to a caravan that was going to Egypt. And when he got there, a man named Potiphar bought him as a slave and eventually made him the head of his household because he did so well. And then he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of making advances towards her when really she was making advances towards him. And that wound him up in prison. And we saw at the end of the chapter last time in chapter 39 that because he was doing so well in the prison that he was placed in, that the prison keeper, the head of the prison, made him the one in charge of the prison. So now it's Joseph who's doing everything in the prison now, running the show, so to speak, and nobody has any oversight over him. We were told there that the keeper of the prison looked not into anything that was under Joseph's hand. He didn't care what Joseph did. He just knew he'd do the right thing. He knew he'd do a good job. He knew he'd do the right, make the right choices and so forth. So Joseph now being sold out and being betrayed and being falsely accused and all the rest has found himself and continues to find himself kind of lifted up. You know, when you know the Lord and the Lord is your God and you trust in him, what man does to you isn't really the issue. It's what God can do in situations where you find yourself perhaps not where you wanted to be, or things happen to you that you didn't ask for, that you didn't perhaps even deserve, then the Lord is faithful, and he has been faithful to Joseph. So here's where we pick it up. Joseph's in charge of the prison. And so it says in verse 1 of chapter 40, it came to pass after these things, after he was arrested, put into prison, and made the overseer of the prison, that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. So the butler and the baker, the butler is more perhaps accurately rendered the cupbearer of the king of Egypt, the one who would serve the king his beverages and probably tasted the beverages before he gave them to the king, making sure that there was no poison in the drink. But the cupbearer and the baker both offended the king. Now, we don't know what they did exactly. They did something, both of them, that offended. Now, the term offended here, interestingly, is to sin against. So what we're going to see here, and everything, folks, listen, everything in this story is a parallel. It's a story within a story. It shows us the reality of Christ again. And Joseph is, again, the type of Christ that we're looking at here. So who do you suppose the butler and the baker are? These are two men that sinned against the king. Well, they're us. We are the butler and the baker. We are all sinners who have sinned against God. And that term offended simply means that, to sin against. So Pharaoh was wroth against these two officers of his, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. He's mad at them for doing what they've done. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison. So here's our first kind of part of the picture, the story, if you want to try and weave this together with me. Sin costs you something. The wages of sin ultimately is death. But sin in the life of any of us is something that leads to imprisonment. That's what we're seeing here. Sinning leads to prison. It puts you in bondage, if you would. And so these two are imprisoned by their sin, so to speak. And that's why they're in the prison. And it doesn't matter what particular thing they did, we know where they wound up, in prison. It doesn't matter what kind of sin you commit, it puts you into prison. That's the picture. But here's the other part that's really amazing to me. They're put into the prison, but it's the place at the end of verse 3 where Joseph was bound. So Joseph was there where these two were placed. And this is awesome. Joseph being a type of Jesus, when you find yourself in bondage because you're a sinner, guess who's there? Guess who's in your midst? Jesus is, right? Now, it's interesting that Joseph is in the prison. It's interesting that Jesus is in prison with you because Jesus came, didn't he, to make himself sin for you and me. So when you go to prison because you're a sinner, so to speak, and you're in bondage to sin, Jesus is also there, just like Joseph is here in the prison where they are sent. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. Joseph is placed in charge of the baker and the butler. He's put over them. And this is key. He is the one that's in charge of the prison. However, what we see him doing is really picturesque for us as we're looking at this as a big storybook, because Jesus Christ also, even though he is God, he came not to be served, he said there in Matthew 20, verse 28, but to what? To serve. So even though he could demand people to serve him, he is the servant of all. And we see that here. Joseph is freely serving men. He doesn't have to serve. And this is a key. Serving is strength, folks. You understand that? Being served does not necessarily demonstrate any strength. Although a lot of people say, man, I'm working hard so I can be served. Well, that's not where the strength is. That's not where the life is. Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest, then be the servant of all. Don't let anybody be a greater servant than you if you want to be the greatest. So this brings about an out-serving one another kind of a mentality. Wouldn't that be awesome? If people were really vying for being the servant of all rather than being served by all, being the servant of all. And this is what we see here. He doesn't have to serve them. He is serving them, though, willingly, voluntarily. And it's interesting that he is put in charge of them. They are officers of the king of Egypt, and yet he is over them in this sense, and it's his job basically then to care for them while they're in prison, just like Jesus. He is the good shepherd, and he is in charge. He takes responsibility to care for you. He tends to you. He tends to me. And his offer is extended to all who come into the prison. He doesn't make any distinction here between serving the butler or the baker, although you're going to see there's going to be a distinction between these two men. But he doesn't make that. Joseph serves them both. Jesus died for the sins of us, certainly, but he died for the sins of the whole world, didn't he? So here they are, and he's in charge of them. He's placed in charge of them, but he serves them. And it came to pass then that they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in prison. So both these men have dreams, each of them a separate dream in one night, though. They both had dreams in one night. And so it's interesting because these two represent, again, all of us here as sinners who have offended the greater than the king of Egypt, obviously, the king of kings. We've all offended. We all wound up in prison because of it. And there's where we meet our Joseph. There's where Jesus is serving us. And then what happens is we discover somewhere along the line, we discover that the dreams we're having, meaning what? Meaning the things we see in the night. The night seasons of our life, we see things that we don't understand. And they tell Joseph that when he comes in. They are in this prison and they're dreaming dreams. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, verse 6, looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. Oh, that's an understatement. They're in sad shape. As you and I, when Jesus came to you and to me, we're in sad shape. And why are they sad? This is the key here, he comes in and says, man, I see you guys are sad. And he asked them, the officers, Pharaoh's officers, that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore look you so sadly today? Why are you so sad looking? Now, if Jesus is really the picture that we're looking at here, then when he asks you a question like that, when Jesus asks you, why are you looking so sad? Does he know the answer to that question? Of course he does. And I love this because the question is asked with an accent, if you would, on, I know that you're sad and I know why you're sad. So it's a question that has an answer attached to the question. And this is the way Jesus always asked me things. You? Hey, why are you so sad today? As if I didn't know. However, the question that Jesus will ask me, the question Jesus will ask you on a daily basis, is always accompanied by a solution to what he's asking. Isn't it? I already know what the answer is. I'm asking you to think about why you're so sad. And why do you look so sad and down and out today? And they said unto him, interestingly, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. We saw things in the night, and we don't know what they mean. This is the life of everybody, folks, that we meet, that we run into. This is the life that we have. Also, there are things that we've seen in the night, the dark seasons of life. And by the way, anyone who is not in the light of the grace of God is in the dark. They live in the night. We are not of the night, Paul says, but we are children of the day. We are of the light, not of the night. So here's the interesting thing. These two see things in the night. The night visions for them are troubling, and they don't understand what they mean. Do you understand that there are a bunch of bakers and butlers out there in this world, and they see things in the dark? They see things because they live in the dark, and they don't know what those things mean. They don't know what life means. Why is this happening to me? They might ask you. Why are we going through this and going through that? And I don't get it, and I don't understand. Well, it's true. They don't get it, and so they're troubled and sad and down. And this is so good because Joseph's here, right, asking them, and they tell him, man, we've got problems. We're seeing dreams, and we don't have any interpretation. And then Joseph says this rightly. He says unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Joseph says, you know, I know what that's like. You've had dreams, and you don't know what it means, but let me just tell you, you can't know what things you're seeing in the dark mean unless you know God. God is the way you see what life means. Otherwise, it's just a big, black, dark environment that you can't see anything, but darkness and meaning evades you constantly. You understand, this is simply... you say, well, that's simple. I mean, of course, you can't see anything without God. Well, it's true, but this is the picture here that's being painted. The other thing is, yes, that's true. You can't know what life means without God, but watch what Joseph, our picture here of Jesus, was saying here. He says, hey, do not interpretations belong to God? Then he says this, tell me them, I pray you. So Joseph here says, you can't know what this means without God, so tell who? Tell me what your dreams are. This is key. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. The writer of Hebrews says, in the latter times, we will hear God's word in a specific way. He says, previously, we were spoken to by the prophets. But in these last days, in these sundry times, the writer says, God has spoken to us in his Son. Meaning what? Meaning we have now the Word of God interpreted by what we understand and see Jesus in. Meaning the interpretation of the Bible is through what? Seeing Christ in the Bible. And this is classic for me because here we are in Genesis 40. And what is this story about? Is it about the baker and the butler and the candlestick maker or whatever? Is it about that? Is that what this is all about? No, no, it's not about that at all. This is about sinners who get to meet Joseph, Jesus, in prison, and then they don't understand what life means. And so he says, tell me what your problem is. Because interpretations of life are of God. And Joseph says, so tell me what your dreams are. If you can find Christ, folks, in the Word, you will find and discover what the Bible means. It's all about Jesus, every bit of it, every story, every page, every picture. And people say, well, why does that give meaning to the Bible? Are you kidding? If I know that this story is not just about a couple of guys that messed up under the king and now they're in prison, and then this guy Joseph who was sold out in slavery, what does this all mean? Apart from it meaning what it really means, which is Jesus Christ, who deals with those that are lost and imprisoned by sin, it doesn't really have any meaning at all. But you put that in there, you equate that with this story, and you realize, there it is again. Now, people say, are we going to see that over and over? Yes. You will see redemption in the Bible again and again. You will see a picture of Jesus saving sinners again and again in the Bible. Why? Because that's all that matters. Because that's all that matters. Life doesn't have any meaning apart from that. This story doesn't have any meaning apart from that. But you apply this to it, and all of a sudden, whoa. And Jesus is the one that interprets the Word. Our Bible reveals Christ, and that revelation of Jesus is what gives purpose and meaning to the Bible that we're reading. And all we need right now is the Word of God. That's all we need to hear from God. You know, these guys are having dreams, and God has used dreams throughout the scriptures to write the Bible with. But once the Bible was complete and written in its entirety, we don't need really any new revelation, do we? All we need to know is what's been already spoken. And the Word is given, and in Christ, then we have all the revelation we need in the entire Bible. So all you need to do, all I need to do, is keep finding Jesus in here. And the meaning will come forth. And you'll see that as we go through this. So here, Joseph says, tell me your dreams. Now, does Joseph have any experience with dreams? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Remember when he was still back home, back on the farm with his brothers, he used to have dreams. And one of his dreams, remember, was that his harvest of sheaves rose up and all the brothers' sheaves came and their harvest bowed down to his. Remember that? And his brothers didn't like that. They said, what? We're going to bow to you? And then he has another dream where not only his brothers, but his mom, his dad, everybody comes and bows before him. Remember that? Oh, nobody liked that one. But it was prophetic because Joseph, being a picture of Jesus, of course, every knee shall bow. He will be the provider for their family when they come to Egypt one day where he is. Where he got sold out, and they come to him, and he will feed them, and he will provide for them. It's a great picture. It was an accurate dream given to him by God. So he has some experience with dreams, which is the key here. Jesus has the experience to deal with your night visions. What you see in the dark, what you see in the night that you don't understand. You come to him, tell him what you're dreaming. And so, the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, verse 9, and said unto him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and the vine in it were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters therefore brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup unto Pharaoh's hand. So that was his dream. That's what he dreamt that night. And so Joseph, wasting no time, says unto him, well, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days, he says, those three branches you saw. And yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand and after the former manner when thou wast his butler. You're going to be restored just like before. You're going to have that privileged place again. You're going to be lifted out of here, lifted up out of here. Wow, this is good news, isn't it? This dream is interpreted, and the news of the interpretation is astounding. It's excellent. And Joseph doesn't make any bones about it. Man, you're going to be out of here in 3 days. And then Joseph adds this. He says, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that would put me into this dungeon. I'm innocent. Now this is key. Jesus also willingly went to prison for us, so to speak, became sin for us, even though he committed no sin. Joseph didn't do anything to get thrown into prison, but there he is. And what's he doing in there? Well, he doesn't belong there because he didn't do anything wrong. However, he's helping those that are there. Well, there's just a lesson there, isn't there? Something happens to you and you didn't deserve it, or it wasn't your deal, you didn't think. What are you going to do while you're there? See, Joseph could be pouting and sulking and having a pity party, a grand one at that. But instead, he's looking to help these others, you see, and serve these others. Where, you know, this is just key. Wherever you're at, the example's given to us. You start serving. You just start looking around, seeing who you can bless and who you can be a part of helping out. I mean, what an example that is. So he asked the butler, hey, don't forget about me when you get out of here. So watch this, and we're going to talk about these verses more in just a second, but I want to get through this, and then we can kind of dissect it a little bit. So verse 16, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh. And the birds did eat out of the baskets upon my head. So that's his dream. Also has 3 baskets, and he has baked meats because he's a baker. The other guy dreamt of being the cupbearer. He had the wine, so to speak. This guy has bread because he's a baker. Interestingly, he puts the baskets on his head, but the birds came and ate the bread that was in the baskets. So Joseph answered and said, well, this is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days. And yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. So the baker hears the interpretation of the butler's dream, and he says, that's nice, so I'd like to tell you my dream now, because he thinks he's going to get a good interpretation. And yet Joseph tells him, oh, you're getting out of here all right, but in 3 days your head's going to be lifted up, and then you're going to be hung on a tree, and the birds are going to come and eat you. So it didn't work out so well for this guy. And people say, what in the world? What does this mean? How come that's even in this story? I mean, this doesn't seem right. Did the baker do something worse than the butler? We're not told what they did. Why? Because it doesn't matter. Both of them offended. That's the only thing we need to know. What manner of sin will send you to hell? Answer, any manner of sin. What manner of sin can be forgiven? The answer, any manner of sin, except one, the sin against the Holy Spirit, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, rejecting Christ. So here's the interesting thing. People look at this and say, what's up here? Because this is kind of confusing to me a little bit. Well, let me continue and then we'll come back. So he's told straight up, you know, you're going to get hung on a tree and the birds are going to eat your flesh. Bad news for you. And it came to pass the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup unto Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Okay, so what's cooking here? Well, I see several things that I think are pertinent, and I just want to share them with you. And I won't be too long this morning, but I want you to just listen to what is going on. The two dreams are important. The two things that these two men saw in that night vision, that dream. The butler, the cupbearer, he sees branches that are budding out with clusters of grapes, and he has crushed the grapes into a cup, and he has given that to the Pharaoh. Now, if you're thinking with me already, what does that seem to represent? What do crushed grapes into a cup picture for us? The blood, right? The blood of Jesus. Jesus, in his Last Supper with his disciples, took the cup of wine and said, "This is my blood and the covenant in my blood. Drink this," right? Because this is taking part in, this is remembering my covenant. This is what I'm going to do for you on the cross. I am going to shed my blood. That's what's going to give the basis for this new covenant. So we see the cup with the blood being pictured here, and Joseph simply tells the man, "You're covered. You're getting out of here. You're going to be set free." Why? Because something's washed away your sin. What is that? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The blood here being pictured is the essence of why this man is going to be set free. And you say, "Well, is that it?" That's it. Well, didn't he do something better than the other guy? No, he didn't do a thing. He's in prison. Well, how come he gets to see grapes crushed into a cup? I don't know. Why did you get to see? Why did you get to see? When Jesus appeared to you, and you've been struggling with night visions, you didn't understand life, why did you get to see the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus covering you, and you receive that? That's a mystery, isn't it? Boy, if we only knew the answer to that. But you did. You got to see it. And when you saw it and you received it, you see, the butler's taking this, and he says, "Yay," right? Awesome. He's rejoicing in this because he's getting out. He saw what the interpretation meant. And in 3 days, of course, he's going to be let out of there. Now, watch this, though. This is key. As soon as he's told that, Joseph says, "But hey, think on me," verse 14. Or we would say, "Remember me." When you got the good news that your sin is forgiven, there was one thing that Jesus said and asked as he is passing the cup around to his disciples. He says, "I want you to do this in remembrance of me." Just like Joseph is saying here, "Hey, when you get out of here, remember me. Think on me." It's communion. We do what we do in communion because Jesus asked us to. It reminds us, it refreshes us in the fact that he died for our sins by shedding his blood. Correct? It's the one thing that he asked us to do. Now, what's fascinating is, of course, at the end of the chapter, when the butler gets out, the first thing he did is forget Joseph. He forgot all about him. And this is not, listen, this is not that uncommon. People receive salvation, but many times they do the same thing. They just forget about the Lord. And communion, folks, it's not something you're supposed to take ritualistically or as some tradition, but we are supposed to remember Jesus in taking that cup and saying, hey, Lord, thank you for doing this for me. I remember you. That's the only thing he asked. All Joseph said here was, just remember me when you get out. When you're free from all this punishment of sin, just remember me, that's all. Just think on me. But for the butler, it was just too much to ask, really. He just forgot all about him. Now, what about the baker? What's the deal with the baker? Well, he tells his dream, right? When he saw that the dream looked pretty good for the butler, he said, well, I've got a dream too, and he tells his dream. But watch what his dream entails. He says, you know, I was in a dream, he says in verse 16. I had three baskets on my head, and the uppermost basket, the top basket, there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat from the baskets upon my head. Now, what's he got in his baskets? First of all, they're baskets. They're not branches. Branches is what the butler saw. Now, branches can produce fruit. Baskets just hold stuff. Huh? And what stuff did the baskets hold? Baked goods. Bread and so forth. Well, who baked those goods? The baker. He's a baker, remember? So he baked those goods. So what does that mean? What is that supposed to picture for us? Well, it's interesting because back in the beginning of Genesis, you might recall chapter 3 and 4 as we go through those first generations, the first children born to Adam and Eve were Cain and Abel. Remember those two? Cain, the firstborn, and Abel, the secondborn. And it says there that they both brought their offerings to the Lord. And it says that Abel brought of the firstlings of the flock. He brought a blood sacrifice to the Lord. And then it says that Cain also brought his offering of the things which he had grown and the things that he had made. So Cain brought the stuff that he did, the works of his hands, we would say. Abel brought a sacrifice, picturing the blood. And in that part of the story, God accepted Abel's sacrifice. But of Cain's offering, he would not accept it. Remember? And Cain was mad because he said, you should accept my offering. I worked hard for this. I made all these things. I did all these things. Now here, accept me based upon these. And God said, no. No, Cain. I will not accept you based upon these things that you have done. Well, they're good things. I did good stuff. But the Bible says what? All of our works are as filthy rags. Our works do not make us worthy. The good things that we can do don't provide a means for which God can say, oh boy, I'm glad you did that because I was looking for a reason to forgive your sin, and I'm glad you did some good stuff. Because otherwise, does God operate that way? Is that the way it works? The baker thought so. This is the idea here, folks. What he saw in the night was that he would do things. He would bake enough baked goods for Pharaoh to make up the difference for his offense, for his sin. I'll bake more bread. I'll have three basketfuls in the top basket, way up there. I've got such a big head with bread in the top basket that he'll certainly notice me. Well, the only ones that noticed him were the birds. What are birds? Evil. Sorry for all you bird lovers. Birds are evil. The only one that got a meal out of the deal of the baker was the devil. The devil eats your works. God doesn't accept him. He doesn't accept you based on work. So the devil eats it. You're just providing food for Satan. Now, that being said, Joseph here doesn't mix his words. And you know what he says to the baker? People say, man, he could have said it a little nicer, couldn't he? Because when he says this to the baker, he says, look, I've got your interpretation for you. You know, 3 days is what those baskets mean. And in 3 days, your head's going to be lifted up all right. But you're going to be hung on a tree and the birds are going to eat you. Wow, couldn't you have made that more palatable? But listen, he doesn't mix his words. He doesn't soften it because it's bad news. We're not supposed to soften the bad news, folks. We're supposed to let it be what it is. There is judgment coming for a world who thinks that they can earn their way, make their own way to heaven. And I will tell somebody, without any softening, that will condemn you to hell. You cannot earn your way into God's favor or his heavenly home. He won't accept you based upon things you can do. There's only one who did enough good work to provide salvation for you, and his name's Jesus. And his blood is what cleanses you from all sin. If you don't know him, you are not going to heaven. So that's harsh. I mean, that's going to offend people. Maybe. I'd rather offend people and at least give them a shot, a chance, than to not offend them and certainly condemn them to hell because I didn't want to offend them. The point is, Joseph doesn't mix his words. He simply lets it be. He just lets them have it, basically. Now, with that, I do believe that there is always, as with the scriptures and with what Jesus always says, there's always the opportunity, like there was with Cain, so there would be with this baker, I'm sure. Why didn't the baker say at this point, hey, can I get in on that guy's dream? Maybe I need to get in on the blood in the cup thing. Maybe I need to get underneath the blood covering. Yeah, that's probably a good idea. But he doesn't. Cain was given that opportunity by God back in Genesis at the beginning. Cain, God said, if you would go get the sacrifice, if you would go do what your brother did, would I not accept you? And Cain said, no, I won't. You're going to accept me based on what I'm bringing or nothing. Well, then it's nothing. Wow. Heavy. True, though. You can't get there on your own. And to say so, to think so, to propagate that a man can get there somehow on his own is an insult to the blood of Christ. If Jesus didn't have to die on the cross because you're able to pull it off somehow, then you've just discounted everything that Jesus did on the cross for you, which is what people do when they try and preach another gospel, so to speak. Brings up the question, though, doesn't it? What do you dream about? What do you see in this dark life that we're living, this life that's so filled with trouble and turmoil? What is it that you see? Because this is the key. The butler, the cupbearer, in his night vision, he saw the blood, the crushed grapes in the cup. He saw the blood of Jesus in the night. And that's our hope, isn't it? What is it that gets you out of the pit? What is it that gets you out of the hole? What is it that gets you out of that place that you get to, that funky place that you get in sometimes? What is it that gets you out? Well, I've got to see the blood. I've got to see Christ. I've got to look to him. I need to tell Joseph, so to speak, my dreams. I'm having a hard time understanding this. Lord, you've had experience with dreams. Tell me what this means. The baker, on the other hand, I'll make another loaf of bread and put it on my head. That'll do it. Nope. It won't. I dream of heaven sometimes, you? I dream of being in God's presence. Wow, what's that going to be like? You know, I have bad dreams about the earth sometimes. You know, kind of like the duck game yesterday. It was like a bad dream. I woke up this morning, I thought, is that a dream? Is that like a... But life will always be filled with all kinds of trouble and problems. The question is, what are my dreams made of? What am I really hoping in? What am I really hoping for? Because here, Joseph, you know, I mean, if you read through the rest of the account here, the first verse of chapter 41, not only did the butler forget about him, but two full years goes by after this happens. Can you imagine being Joseph and you help this guy get out of prison and then you just ask one thing, just remember me, and he forgets all about you. And now two full years have gone by. What's interesting is the verse that's missing basically between chapter 40, verse 23, and verse 1 of chapter 41. That is, the whole time of 2 years is missing. But what we're not told and what we don't see is Joseph being bitter and upset and mad at the butler. He's not angered. He's not enraged. And this is key. You'll know this is true because when Joseph gets out, and he will, he'll get out of prison in the next chapter, and he will be elevated to second in command right under Pharaoh, amazingly. This guy lands on his feet, man. He will be released from that prison, and he will be set right under Pharaoh in command of Egypt. But what you won't see him doing, and this is huge, you won't see him looking up the butler and saying, what's up, man? I got you out of prison and you forgot about me? Now I'm second in command of all Egypt. You are toast. You are in such trouble. Nor do you see him going and looking up Potiphar's wife and saying, hey, honey, what's up? Falsely accusing me. I got thrown in prison. Now look where I'm. He doesn't do it. Nor does he take his brothers who sold him into slavery and take them down because they sold him out. In fact, he's not even angry at them. What? Sometimes people say, well, God's angry at me. He's mad at me. No. Jesus is not angry. Jesus is forgiving, gracious, loving, full of mercy. If you think God is angry, you don't know my God. My God's gracious. He's merciful. He's kind. He offers all that before he ever implements judgment in any way. He offers forgiveness and grace and mercy first, always. And whoever will come to him will receive grace and mercy every time. That's my God, see. And Joseph here, this picture of Jesus, he's not angry. He's not mad that he was forgotten here. Oh, he's probably bummed. I mean, he probably realizes after a few days, you know, he forgot. He forgot all about me. He's so excited about being free from this place that he forgot who got him out. And boy, that can be true for us, folks. So glad that my sin's forgiven, but I forget all about the cost that it really took to get me out of here, to get me out of prison, to get me out of bondage. Anybody been delivered from something by the Lord? Isn't that awesome? I mean, he freed you from that. He freed me from that. And sometimes I'm just convicted by this. Man, Lord, I forget sometimes. I don't acknowledge it, you know. There's another thing I see here that's fascinating to me. And then there's one more point I want to make, and then we'll wrap up. The two men, two sinners, the butler, the baker. When Jesus went to the cross, there were two men. There were three crosses on Calvary, one on his right and one on his left. The one was mocking Jesus. The other rebuked that other thief and said, you stop that. He has done nothing to deserve this. Me and you, we're getting what we deserve. He has done nothing. And then that one thief turned to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What was that thief looking at? He was looking at the blood-soaked body of Jesus, the sacrificed Lamb of God. He's looking upon him. He said, oh, you have done nothing to do that. Joseph in prison, he did nothing to deserve that. Do you follow this? It's just awesome. So one of those thieves goes to heaven after they died. The other did not. People say, wow, that's incredible. It is. The whole thing's incredible, folks. This is all about Jesus. Do you understand that? This is all about him. It's not about the baker and the butler. It's not about this man. It's about him dying on the cross for you and me and for forgiving our sin. And the story is applicable for me in the sense that I know, listen, man, Joseph was a real guy. He wasn't Jesus. He was Joseph. And he had feelings and he got upset and he got frustrated and he got things twisted sometimes, and I think he's showing a little bit too much confidence here in the butler. Hey, don't forget me when you get out. Well, what happened? Well, he forgot him. Have you ever discovered yet that people don't always do what they say? I mean, people disappoint, don't they? And I love this because Joseph got forgotten. He got left. He got dumped. He wasn't remembered. And yet for two full years, we don't see him bitter or angry or having a pity party or whatever, and he could have had a big one. He's let down, but he's not forsaken by God. And this is the key for him. You've probably been let down. I don't know who forgot you, probably somebody. You know, and I like this story, even though it's indicting to me, because I don't know about you, but I could get really upset and bitter if somebody forgets a lunch date. Not to mention somebody forgetting that you got them out of prison and you're still stuck in there and they're out there forgetting all about you. But he's not putting his trust in the fact that the butler's going to do for him what only God's really going to be able to do. Because God is going to get Joseph out of prison, not the butler. Oh, he'll use the butler, oddly enough. He'll use the butler to get him out later, 2 years later. That's a sermon that doesn't get preached too much today. God's going to deal with that. It may be now, it may be two full years from now, I don't know. But God's faithful, and the trust that we put into God is key, not the trust you put in men. I hope you won't put your trust in people, folks, because people will let you down. People are disappointing. And I'll tell you something that kills more relationships, more marriages than anything else, is high expectation placed on each other that doesn't belong there. God can have all the expectation you can give him. I've discovered this in my own life. I cannot expect too much from God. In other words, I can't put too much expectation on him. I can expect great things from God constantly. But on the other hand, you cannot put too low of an expectation on people. Some of you are like, what? Expect all you want from God. If you're wise, don't expect much from people. It saves disappointment. People come to me sometimes, I know I probably disappointed you. No. No, you're not really. Well, why not? I didn't expect much. I mean, I didn't expect you. God can do great things. God is faithful. God never disappoints. God never forsakes. God never does things that are inferior or contrary. He's always right. He's always good. He's always faithful. And he always comes through. If I have a need, I go to God because he will always meet me there and fill me there and touch me there. People can't always do that. They don't always come through for us. You understand that? Sometimes people say, I'm not going to that church anymore because that person didn't say hi to me. Listen, the expectation is too high. What? For them just to notice me? I'm not going to high school youth group. I'm not the center of attention there. Okay, listen. You're putting your trust and your faith in the wrong place. And when people say, I used to walk with God, but then these people did that, or this happened over here, then your faith was in the wrong place. You put your faith in people. I'm just going to tell you right now, you're going to be disappointed. You trust in people, you're going to be let down. I don't care who it is and how highly you think of them, they will fail you. But God never fails. Never fails me. And I can trust him with every expectation, and I know that he's going to be faithful. He'll do the right thing. He'll always be there for me. He'll never leave me, forsake me. Others, however, are going to be a different issue. Sometimes the Lord lets us get let down by people so we'll know we can only trust him. Husbands and wives in here today, you cannot put that high of expectation on your spouse. They cannot measure up. They can't do it. In Isaiah 2, verse 22, Isaiah said, cease from people, meaning quit trusting people. And then he says, cease from people who have but the breath in their nostrils, just like you do. What account are they? Meaning, why would you trust another person who has to breathe one breath at a time, just like you? And if they skip a breath, they're dead. You can't trust that. You can't put your trust in someone who's just like you. Just imagine if you had to trust you all the time. Just think about that for a minute. What if you had to be the one that you trusted all the time and never let down or disappointed? Anybody comfortable with that? Well, you can't put that on another person. They don't have it. They don't have the goods, folks. The butler doesn't have the goods. He forgot all about Joseph. Man, who? I mean, he's out of prison 5 minutes. Who? What? Joseph? I don't know. I'm just glad to be free. I'm just glad to be out. Let me just give you no extra charge here. Just a little tidbit here. Quit it. Quit trying to make people what only God can be. Stop it. Maybe when you leave, you want to turn to your husband and your wife. I know you're not all that. I just know. I don't expect much. You know what a relief that would be for some people? Wow. Because, listen, people get married, people have relationships, people cling to people, grab a butler, grab someone, and say, hey, look, this is all I want from you. Just meet every need I have in life. Every possible need I have, just meet all of them. Okay? And you know what happens to the other person? Anxiety. Fear of disappointing. Huh? Suffocation. Because if someone wants you to meet their need, you're not going to be able to breathe. But God, you just give him all that. Lord, you need to meet my needs. Okay. I need to tell you my dreams. Yes, you do. You need to hear this from me. You need to know this from me. I'll tell you everything you need. I'll give you everything you need. You need a healed heart. I can do that. That person can't do it. I need to meet that need because they don't even have a clue that you have that need. You ever been there? They don't even know that I have a need, and yet I want them to meet it. Wow, now I want them to be a mind reader. Right? Sometimes I do this with my own wife. Okay, honey, I don't know why you're not meeting that need. She didn't even know I had it. Why? Because I don't talk much. And I talk a lot here and with you, but when I get home, I don't talk much. So what's she supposed to do? Read my mind? Yes, that's one of the needs I have for you. So, one of the expectations I have is for you to read my mind, know everything I need, and then meet it. That's all. What's so hard about that? We've all been forgotten. We've all been let down. But do not use others' failures as an excuse for you to fail, for you to be bitter, for you to be angry, for you, because listen, Joseph wouldn't have it. He just kept serving and trusting that God would somehow deal with this for him. And that's the right answer, folks. That's the way it needs to be. Lord, you know my needs. They can't meet them. He can't meet them. She can't meet them. It can't be met by a person. Only you can do this because you're God. Amen? This is key, folks. This is really vital. Take it home. Embrace it. Let it just permeate your heart, because we can enjoy each other in our company, you know, in our relationships and all that. We can enjoy that, but we can never get our needs met through them. Only God meets my needs, and I'm happy to share my life, but I'm not going to demand that you fulfill my life. And then I'm not disappointed when you don't. It's a great understanding. And Jesus will meet him. He will say to you, come to me. Come unto me if you're weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest for your soul. I love that, because Jesus didn't say, yeah, try going unto them. Try going unto him. Or go unto her. See if they'll give you rest for your soul. Good luck with that. No, he says, come to me. Come to me. I'll tell you what you need, and I'll give you what you need, and I'll fulfill. And you will never be disappointed in Christ. He'll never disappoint you. Oh, you'll disappoint him in the sense that you won't live up to your end of the bargain, but you will never disappoint him away from you, and you will never be unfulfilled if he is with you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you fulfilling your work on the cross for sinners like me. It's all about seeing the blood and remembering and taking that again and again, over and over, realizing that you are the fulfillment in these dark nights that we face. You are the one that can interpret. Your word is interpreted by you, Jesus. It's all woven inside of that truth. And so I thank you for that. I pray today for us as a church. I pray for us in our relationships, that there would be just a burden lifted from people's lives today as you, Lord, are looked upon and you are given and rolled upon all our burdens. We cast our cares upon you because you have the shoulders that can do that and take that. I pray that there'd be freedom in marriages and in homes, and that there would be love and joy and peace and forgiveness and a lifting of burdens, Lord, because we so easily will put these on each other. And you have said to us, come to me. And I just pray that that would be so. Even today, may it be so, even today, in Jesus' name. Amen.